So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John 18. Betrayal and arrest of Jesus. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Judas had procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of those whom he would, whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into his sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus faces Annas and Caiaphas. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, and for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Lord Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you ultimately, Lord, for your love upon us. We ask you today, Lord, as we hear the pastor preach the words that you have provided him, we ask you, Lord, to touch our hearts. Let it, Lord Father, be able to sit with our soul so that, Lord Father, we can be transformed for you and build a deeper, stronger relationship, knowing that you are one true God. With that, let's say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Peter. I appreciate it. And thank you for the words, just focusing us on the blood of the Jesus that has been shed for us and that sacrifice that has been made. So good and so much appreciated. Well, I have been enjoying the opportunity over the last few weeks to not just simply be preaching to you, but also be sharing a little bit about what's going on in our church family, in parts of the church family that you may or may not be aware of. It's always good to be able to share these things. And I have a couple of pictures kind of at the end, but let me just share with you a new part of this church family real quick. I believe the pictures are at the end of that presentation. Colin, do you see? Yes. Look at that. This is Miss Donna's new grandbaby. How about that? Isn't that awesome? Little baby named Luke, 5 pounds and 5 ounces. He came 3 weeks early, but praise the Lord, he had no complications. And what a blessing. I know she's not proud at all. I saw her yesterday, saw her today. She had that permagrin. You know what I'm talking about? Like the one that can't be taken off your face. I feel bad for her, though, because, I mean, she's probably never really curled anything 5 pounds or 5 ounces. You look like you're under some strain there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're like, oh, I can't. Yeah, but there is Aunt Jada there, and that's Zariah holding him, I believe. Isn't that right? There he is. What a cute little guy. And my wife right now is angry that they made babies less than 7.5 pounds because she didn't know they did that. But yes, 5 pounds, 5 ounces. And I'm telling you, praise the Lord that he came 3 weeks early. Sometimes that means time in the NICU. And time in the NICU is not just really, really hard on moms and dads, but also very expensive. And so praise the Lord, that was not an issue. His lungs, she said his lungs are working just fine. So y'all know what that means, right? She had an opportunity to hear them yesterday, but said he is doing good, and we praise the Lord for this new addition. Let's give him a hand, and welcome. We're excited, and we're happy for you. So, yes, only 2 weeks away from Easter, and I think we're going to put up the graphic real quick, but I just wanted to mention something to you. Of course, we are excited that we're going to be celebrating Easter together. And as you guys know, Easter is a day where a lot of people who come will be here. Most people will not be gone on that day. They will usually be here in the area. And so they'll be at the church. So what we're doing is we're doing two separate services. And I just want you to know that 9 and 10:30 are the times. And so I want to encourage you. And I'd like to kind of hear from you if you're planning on being here. Please do come on the 9 service if you're able to. I know a lot of you have kids and you want to celebrate with them and do the Easter egg hunt at 12 and do the petting zoo that's happening at 12. And those things won't be available at the 9 a.m. service, but we are going to have that service going. And I will just tell you, please come, please be here, be a part of that. And I'd love to hear from you because I don't want like 3% of us in the 9 a.m. service, and then 97%, because that kind of defeats the purpose. So if you're planning on coming, please come and be a part of that. But also let me know that you're planning on coming, and just let me encourage you as well. There's always a need. In between the different services, we're going to have all of us hopefully serving in one and attending and worshiping in another. And so if you're going to be back in the back with the kids, if you're going to be doing different things going on for them, please be here at 9 so you can focus and enjoy the presence of the Lord and enjoy being here on that Easter Sunday. Now, you're going to get a graphic just like that from your text message service today. And that'll probably come out about 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon. But when that hits, just please understand, that's not for you. I'm not telling you that you're needing to remember that Easter is coming, because if you're here, you're probably aware that Easter's coming. But what I'm doing is I'm sending that to you so you can share that with friends and family, neighbors, and that kind of thing. It's super easy. I know you know how to copy a picture and forward it to somebody. And so I would love for you guys to just determine and decide that you will invite at least 3 or 4 people each for them to come. And here's the secret. 3 or 4 of the people that you invite, most of them will not come. But if we can get one out of those 3 or 4, it would be a huge blessing. And people are normally more open to being a part of the church worship service on Easter than almost any other time. And so I encourage you to share that. Reach out to some people that you know, people that are not involved in another church especially. Invite them to be a part of things, and we want to welcome them in. We will treat them good. We will give them a Starbucks gift card the way that we do. And Kirthy, you got them. Am I right? Okay, so everybody right over there is Miss Kirthy. If you were here for the first, second, or third time and you have not yet gotten a Starbucks gift card from us, look, don't be pretending. Some of y'all, I've seen you a lot more than 3 or 4 times, all right? So don't be going back there and going, Starbucks card, please. You know, that's what I do. That's not what you should do, okay? But yes, see Miss Kirthy. She'll pass that along to you. And as I always say, you get the blessing of the good coffee, and you don't even have to put up with me. So enjoy that. Let us know if we can be a blessing to you, and swing by there. And we'll do the same. We're going to buy a ton of gift cards for everybody who's here for the first, second, or third time. And so we'll be advertising that on Facebook. Please forward that. Please share the text message and get that out there so people know that they're invited, that they're welcome, and that they're wanted. And by the way, just an FYI, you're a bad person. You're a bad person. I'm going to preach just to you today. Because see, I mean, Lord, that animal was never the same. It was just like, oh my goodness, you know. Yes, you're a terrible person. I can't believe you sent that. Yeah. He goes, look at this. He showed it to me. And I'm like, I'm trying to worship. No, I didn't. I want to be that holy, but I was. And I was like, that's pretty funny. And then I told him, I was like, that poor animal. But yes, that was a few years back. The petting zoo is making a return. But I tell you, my horse riding skills or pony riding skills or whatever that thing is are not making a return. That's not happening. All right. Well, thank you guys so much, and thank you for being a part of that. And in advance, thanks for celebrating Easter with us. Looking forward to that. We're going to have a photo op spot, the petting zoo, the Easter egg hunt, and it's just going to be a blessing. We're going to have a ton of fun. And also, the main event will be that the kids are going to be performing, and they will be so cute. It'll be wonderful. They've got scriptures. They've got songs. It's going to be a blessing, so don't miss out. All right, let's go to that passage of scripture that Peter read from us for us from John chapter 18. Let's just talk a little bit more about long live the king and the idea of Jesus in the last week of his life and all the things that happened and all the things that are so incredibly important that occurred and some of the most famous things that you have heard, read, or known from the scriptures all kind of happening in this area of his life, that last week of his life. So let's talk about Peter's denial timeline that we talked about last week, and this kind of includes what we're talking about this week as well. So if you can see here, Judas agrees to betray Jesus, and then Jesus institutes communion. He predicts Peter's denial, and then he goes with the disciples to that Garden of Gethsemane. And then, and after that, Jesus is arrested. That's what we're talking about and what Peter read this morning to us. And then later, Peter's denials happen, and the cross happens right after that. And so you can kind of get a sense of the timeline. It's not necessarily that we've been preaching or teaching these in order, but you can see that where Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is where Jesus prays that prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," right? And so you guys know and you're aware of this. And let's talk about this something to learn. And what's interesting is you did not hear that when Peter was reading that scripture, because the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all contain parts of Jesus' life that John doesn't share. It, basically, you can see that John's gospel was likely written later. John was the youngest disciple. He was depicted even in artwork as the very youngest disciple by a good margin. He was also the last disciple that was living. And so he wrote his gospel later, knowing what had already been shared with Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. And so instead of just going over that same ground again, he shares a lot of things that we hear in John's gospel only and don't show up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, the reason for that is that it just shares some extra texture, some extra understanding, and some extra information that gets woven in and kind of in a harmony of what happened from these gospels and then what John adds in. It really becomes rich and beautiful. And so as we know these things, covering different ground, a perfect example is the Last Supper. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he talks about the things that Eric read, very similar passages of scripture to what Eric read as we celebrated communion. But in there is also the mention of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That only comes in John. And then what was known as the Upper Room Discourse, which basically begins in John chapter 13, that passage that I shared with you as that one to remember, that's on our next slide, that thing where he says, "This by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And he can see it. It's so close. It's just a day or two away. It's in a matter of hours, not in weeks or months. And so this is something that's different, that's in John, that are not in these other passages of Scripture. But here we see, and this is what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, the idea of where do we see Jesus' royalty? Where is he showing himself to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this last week of his life? And I've been sharing with you each week two ways that we see Jesus' royalty. And then at the end of the message, I'm trying to convince you that because of his royalty, he demands your loyalty. The things that he has done shows who he is, and because of that, we demand, or he demands the worship from us, and we should be willing and ready to give that because of what he's done. So here's the first one today. The king shows his royalty as he does not hide nor hide who he was as he was in the garden. If you know that passage of scripture that Peter read just a few moments ago, that we know that if you look closely or even kind of refer back to it, you see that Jesus often went there with his disciples. Judas knew just where to find him because they went there on a frequent basis. See, if Jesus wanted to get away from this arrest, if he wanted to get away from the cross, he could have done that by going somewhere they could not have found him. And let's remember, I tell you guys this oftentimes, don't ever forget how dark the ancient world was. And I'm not talking about spiritually. It was spiritually dark for sure. But it was just physically dark. I mean, if you've ever, how many of y'all have ever had a blackout? Y'all ever, you've experienced that, right? The things go out, and as the darkness kind of creeps in, you're like, it's a lot darker here than I realized. Those street lights help a lot, and neighbor's lights and all these different things. And we had a little blackout at our house just a couple days ago. Did y'all have one of those at y'all's as well? Just a couple of days ago, our lights went out, and we could see that as the things were starting to get darker and more towards that sunset time, it was like, what are we going to do here? And Shelly pulled out a little couple of candles, you know? And it was just like, that's just not enough. I mean, we needed more light than that. And in the ancient world, it was incredibly dark because they didn't have ready candles. They definitely didn't have electric light. And so in the midst of it all, Christ could have hidden if he wanted to get away. But he was not interested in getting away. He was interested in going to the cross for your sins and my sins. Now, stop for just a moment. And you know the story of the cross. You know how brutal. You know how difficult. You know how tough that was to endure. And what a mental, emotional, spiritual, and just clearly an incredible physical strain that was on Jesus. And he could have gotten away, but he chose not to. You understand where I'm coming from? This is Jesus showing his royalty. He did not hide where he was going to be. And when they came and they said, we're looking for Jesus, what did he say? I am he. And they were so shocked, or maybe even just the power of God's Son just kind of came out a little bit. They fell backwards in a heap, basically. And then they got back to their feet, and he said again, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I told you once before, and I'm telling you again, I am he. But if you're looking for me, then let the rest of these go, so that the scripture might be fulfilled that not a single one that you have given me has been lost. And so the disciples all run away and flee at this point and at this moment. And there Jesus is facing what he knows he's about to face. And he's facing it all alone. Now, I will just say this. It's incredibly easy to understand why Jesus was facing it alone, because all of us have been afraid. And when it's clearly a dangerous situation, it's very easy for us to focus on that fear and live in that moment rather than something else. And it's a funny thing, isn't it, that those who were declaring that they would never leave him and never forget who he was and never stop serving him and die with him if it was necessary, the first moment that was true, what did they do? They all ran. They all fled. Now, I know that it is just those ornery, terrible disciples who have said something and claimed to be willing to do something, then later, when the time came to actually pay the bill, I know it was just the disciples who have had that experience where we weren't willing to go that far, right? I mean, I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there, where we said, I'd never do that. And then we've done something that we said we would never ever do. We've crossed lines that we said we would never cross. We've been in situations that we put ourselves in that we said we would never put ourselves in, or never put ourselves in again, right? We've all been there. We've all done that. But all of the disciples run away because fear is ruling the day and darkness is reigning in that time. But Jesus is not hiding nor hiding who he was. In his greatest moments of overwhelming distress, he met him head on. This is why Jesus is showing his royalty. This is why he's the king. Let's go to our next slide. And as we see here, John 18, Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, that's important. He came forward and said to them, "Who do you seek?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I'm he." And then Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And Jesus said to them, "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. And then we go to the next slide. And as we see it here on the next slide, so you ask him again, "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you I'm he. So if you're seeking me, let these go." And so we see all that's happened here in John chapter 18. But as we see this, we understand this big idea. And here's what we share with you from the big idea today. It's just this. Fear either cripples you or it builds your character and resolve. Here's what I believe. Here's what I honestly, genuinely believe. I believe that powered by the Holy Spirit, those who ran away and were defeated by their fear came back and said, "I've been on that side, and I remember how it feels to deal with regret. And I will not let my fear get the best of me the next time I have that chance." This is one of the big ideas that I love to share with you. Here's why. Because we've all failed. This was the big idea from last week. We've all had failings. We've all fallen down. We've all done what we said we would not do. We've all denied when we said we would never do it. We've ran when we said we would go to the death. But here is what is beautiful. God is the God of the second chance, like we talked about last week. But here is a beautiful thing for us to remember, that we can sometimes come back stronger because we've failed. We've walked that path. We know what happens. We know what's coming. And we resolve to never take part again in the regret that comes from doing something that we said we would never do. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, but it can begin to happen that way. If y'all know what I'm talking about, can I get an amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen? Is it just me? Let's try that again. Amen? Amen? So here's the question for you. When fear comes and knocks at your door again, the question for you and for me is, so now what? Now what? Are we going to face it and say, "I'm resolved that I'm not going back down that wrong path. I'm not going down that path of regret again." Because I believe it is possible for us to be stronger after a failure than even before, because maybe we were teetering on that edge. Maybe we were considering, and maybe we're right. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I want to stand up, but I kind of want to run. But then when we've given in to the worst of who we are and we've ran, we know that there is not comfort on the other side of that fear. There's just shame and regret and wishing you'd made a different decision. I don't know. Is it just me, or can I get an amen on that one as well? Amen. So we don't want to go there, and we can determine now to make a better second decision. Okay, so here's the big idea. I've already shared it with you, and I'd love for you to read that out loud with me on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Fear either cripples you or it builds your character and resolve. And the choice is up to you, and the choice is up to me. So let's talk about fear for just a minute, just kind of share a little bit about that. Let's go to our next slide, if you don't mind. The beautiful thing about fear is when you run to it, it runs away. How many of you have ever had that experience? Have y'all ever seen that? It's like fear looks like this, you know, 1,000-pound gorilla, you know. Oh, it's just like, oh, I can't win. But the closer that you get, the smaller that it actually seems when you cross a certain line. And I think it is beautiful that when you run towards your fear rather than running away from it, it runs away from you. You know, they say that there are certain animals. Now, I don't know about bears. I mean, I've heard everything about bears, like that you play dead, that you run away, that you get as big as you possibly can. You make as much noise as you can. You wear little bells. I don't know if they're allergic to bells. I don't know what that means. But anyway, I don't know about bears, but I have heard that if you run, they will chase you. Have any of you guys ever been chased by a dog? Have any of y'all ever had that experience? I remember vividly. Okay. I was out on this bike ride, And I was going down this road, and like I kind of turned this corner, and then I look, and there's a dog just looking right at me. Like, he's got that look on his face, like, look at me, look at me, like that, you know? And I'm just like, I'm enjoying myself, and then I'm like, oh, I just had that fear. How many of y'all have heard that dogs can smell fear? I don't know if that's true or not either, but I'll tell you, that one could, and I smelled like fear, I mean, in a big way. I will tell you, this happened when I was maybe 11 years old, or maybe last week. I don't know which one it was, but one of those, no, it was when I was 11. But it was just the funniest thing, because it was like that dog was just begging me. And as soon as I looked at him, he read the fear in my eyes, and he started running. And y'all know what I did, right? I mean, I was like, ha! I mean, I was turning that thing as quick as I could. Unfortunately, it was a very hilly place, and as hard as my little 11-year-old legs would go, I just wouldn't get nearly far enough away fast enough. But there is something to that. When you give in to fear, it chases you. But when you stand up to it, it doesn't have nearly the effect that it intended, right? So let's keep moving here as we talk a little bit more about fear. The Gospels identify two different men as the high priest. It was Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the official high priest, but the real shot caller in Jesus' demise, his arrest, and his crucifixion was Caiaphas' father-in-law, a man named Annas. When the guards arrested Jesus, he was taken to Annas first. So if you read this passage of Scripture, he goes back and forth, and he, you know, goes to Caiaphas and then Annas, and then all eventually ends up in Pontius Pilate's, you know, room. All of these things are happening. Annas was the real power of that political office, and it was a political, not a religious one. It was supposed to be religious, but it was turned into a political one. Five of his sons succeeded him as high priest. So Jesus was up against a person who he could have easily been afraid of. He was a powerful man in every single way in that time and in that place. But Jesus was not afraid. And he would not even answer. I mean, he answered, but he wasn't giving him the answers, and he sure wasn't cowering or in fear. Let's go to our next slide here, and let's talk about this. So the band of soldiers and their captains of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus. They bound him, led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, and it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for all of the people. That's what it says here in John chapter 18. And in this passage of Scripture, I haven't left fear, but I've kind of taken a little roundabout here, and I want to make sure that you understand something. Let's go to our next slide. Our next slide here is, don't miss this, our God uses even corrupt people, corrupt situations, corrupt institutions to accomplish his will and his plan. Thankfully, God doesn't limit himself to only using the righteous to accomplish his will and his work. Do you understand? So if you are a person who is afraid of the things that are in your life, and you say, well, God works in God's people, but God doesn't just simply work everywhere. I'm here to tell you that this is a perfect example when Caiaphas was like, you know what? It would be better if one man died for all of the people. Caiaphas, this corrupt and sinful leader, was speaking a prophecy that Jesus would die for all the people. And you would say, as I would often say, well, why would God use somebody like him? Choose somebody else who's more holy, who's more righteous. But isn't it good for us to be reminded that no matter what we face, God's not limited to just using the good people and the good situations and stuff that happens in the walls of, you know, the four walls of a church. I don't care where you work. I don't care who you're married to. I don't care who you know. I don't care who your neighbor is. I don't care how loud and boisterous they are. I don't care how rough they sound. I don't care how intimidating they appear. Whatever it is, God can still work in that situation. You do not have to be afraid, and you don't have to think that you're facing it on your own. Jesus was not afraid, and he encourages us, challenges us, and calls us to not have that spirit of timidity or fear, but instead of power and of love and of sound mind or self-discipline, depending on how you'd like to interpret that, okay? But it's basically the same thing. And so I share with you today, I don't know what you might be afraid of and what you might be running from, but it doesn't have to be the holy things. It can be anyone and anything. It's all under God's control and in His hands. So don't ever forget that. Let's keep moving here to our next slide. And let me just share this with you. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Have you come up against a robber? I mean, I've been around, but you weren't trying to arrest me then." And then all of those disciples left him and fled. Let's go to our next slide as we see here. There's two signs that you're listening to fear rather than doing the things that you know God has called you to do. When you forget what has already been done for you and you choose instead to focus on what may be against you now. Can we talk about these disciples in this Garden of Gethsemane? Who are they with? They're with Jesus. What is impossible for Jesus to do? I mean, they've been there when the 5,000 were fed with five loaves and two fish. It's not a problem. They've been there whenever everything is going crazy and people are just pressing because they can't wait to be healed by their master who's standing right next to them. I mean, they've seen it all from Jesus. And if that's not enough, Jesus is just a few moments away from when Peter takes a swipe with a sword, cuts off the right ear of a man named Malchus. And Jesus says to him, "Put the sword away." And then he takes the ear, puts it back on Malchus's head, and he heals him in that moment. And they're busy running away rather than waiting on the power of God. You see what I'm saying? They're with Jesus. Nothing's going to happen to them that he is not going to have sway and management over. Like whatever they're afraid of, he can handle it. But they run anyway. Crazy disciples we can't even identify, right? I mean, how many times have we said, "I know what God has done for me in the past, but this is..." Part of the reason I love that song, Rattle, that we play and we sing, is it says, "You're not going to run out of miracles anytime soon." And I love that because it reminds us that God's not, "All right, here's your little miracle and don't come back for 3 years. I got another miracle coming for you later, but you know, you've used up the one, so come back in 3 years and I'll give you another." It's not like that with God. Now, it doesn't mean that we see a miracle every single time, but it does mean that God is always in control, no matter who he's up against or no matter what you face. And so why are we afraid when we already know who we're standing in that garden of fear with? We're missing something and we forget who the king is, right? So another sign that you're listening to fear that you probably shouldn't be is this next one here. It's the second slide here. You become very aware that you're acting in a way that you know that you'll regret deeply. I just know that the disciples were super happy that they got away. And they're probably running like they haven't run since they were teenagers, right? I mean, you know, like running with everything they've got, as hard as they possibly can. And they're, you know, doing that thing where they, you know, look, you know, and then they're further and further and further away, and the sounds are getting further and further and further behind, and they realize they've gotten away. And there's this moment of joy that's only short-lived, and immediately they begin to feel, "What did I just do? I said I'd die with that man, and I ran away from him." And they may have even noticed that they weren't the only one running. Maybe they knew, and maybe they did not. And maybe in that minute, they began to remember that Jesus had said, "You will all fall away today. You're all going to be running away at the moment where I am going to be alone. You'll be running away from me." And they're like, "Nah, not us." If you can imagine the regret that they probably felt, elation that they made it away, and immediately regret setting in that they were cowardly enough to run. Now, I'm not going to ask you to give me an amen on this because I already know that it's true. But you've done some things, and I've done some things that gave us that feeling of elation. Yes, I got away. And then immediately regret began to pour in. And the victory that we thought we had gotten was no longer a victory at all. Every time that you and I live in fear, and every time that we place somebody else's power above our principles, every time that we're worried about what others will say rather than what God has said, we are setting ourselves up for living in fear and giving ourselves the wrong path to walk. But I will say again, back to our big idea, the concept is that it can cripple you in that moment, or you can be resolved that you will not go that path again, and that you will be resolved that you will stay strong. And the next time that you want to run, you'll stay right where you are because you've already run and realized that's not safety that you're running to. That's shame. And you know what? Shame doesn't get washed away without Jesus. Not without Jesus. All right, let's go to our next slide. False evidence appearing real. This is fear. This is not new. This is not novel. This is not mine. This is what I have read, but I think it's so important that we remember that fear is false evidence appearing real. And if you wanted just a little bit of a better viewpoint of that without any words to see, go to our next slide. I loved this. I loved this the minute that I saw it. Isn't that good? Just on the other side of this intimidating wall of fear is something waiting for you on the other side that is exactly what you're hoping for, longing for, and searching for. But you have to pass through the fear to get to that. And faith overcomes fear. Let's go to our next slide. I'm just about finished, Joe. So the king shows his royalty as he shows real grace for his enemies, going the extra mile to heal, not merely to not cause harm to Malchus, the servant. Now, he didn't do this for the high priest. He didn't do this for the leader of the guard. He just did this for a common, ordinary, every man whose name happened to be Malchus. And he didn't say, well, I'm sorry that that happened to you. No, he showed grace, unmerited favor, to reach out, take the ear that had been severed, and place it back on his head and make it work again with the healing touch that only Jesus has. He didn't have to do that to show that he was good and right and holy. But here's the thing. Man, just go back and read all the different times that Jesus just is like, he's walking through this world and blessings are just rolling off of him to people, and that's why people just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Like, they just wanted to touch his clothes because that's, I mean, you're that close to the supernatural when you're that close to Jesus, right? And so he turns to the man who could no longer hear and heals him, not because it changes anything at all for Jesus, but it changes everything for Malchus. Amen? I mean, isn't that good? You think about that for just a moment. Malchus's life is never the same when he loses that ear. And it's healed. And his life is still never the same because of who healed him in that moment. Jesus is royalty, man. He's amazing. Let's keep going. We're just about finished and just about done. Here's how you show the king your loyalty. When you feel overwhelmed, run to God for strength and shelter. Don't run from God in your fear, hurt, or your seeking. So I don't know if you're fearful, I don't know if you're hurt, or I don't know if you're seeking something that you have not yet found, but if you are not running towards God, I'm telling you, these things can push you away from Him, but they can also drive you to the very place that healing can be found. And I encourage you, let that be true of you and true in your life. Now, let's go to our apply-by real quickly, and then we'll share a movie. Are you living your life affected by your fear right now? It's a yes or no question that you should answer. And then have you chosen to allow your fear to build your character and build your resolve? Because truth is again, I come back to this place where I say, you failed. I've failed. You've fallen. I've fallen. We all have. This is the human condition. But the question is, who will we be on the back end of that failure and that falling? Will we say to ourselves, oh, this is something I can never get away from. This is going to cripple me from this point forward. Or will we instead say, behold, he makes all things new. And just like he healed physically for the man named Malchus, he can heal the human heart. He can heal and redeem your past. He can show you present and purpose for your future. I'm telling you, he is royalty, and he deserves your loyalty, and he deserves mine. We want to give it to him. Let's check out this video.
I served an unapproachable God. Well, I served the high priest that served an unapproachable God. But everything changed in that one night. Everything changed in one night. I was drugged to the garden and then my ear. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. I was there in the garden with Judas. Judas knew exactly where Jesus was going to be, and we were all there waiting for him. It was crazy that night. His disciples were with him, but I saw Jesus. I was very close to Jesus, and you could tell he was visibly upset. And Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek, and I was standing so close that I heard Jesus call Judas friend. And that's the last thing I heard, because moments later, I heard nothing. I saw the flash of a blade come toward my face, and I felt blood streaming down. And then it got quiet. And then I got dizzy. And then Jesus, he touched me. Like I said, I heard all the stories about Jesus, and I've heard all the stories about how Jesus healed people with his hands. There was this one time he healed a person with dirt and spit. And so many people, he just healed them with his hands. But it wasn't his hands for me. It was the way he looked at me. It was his eyes. That's what broke me. His eyes were filled with compassion and grief and joy. And when he pulled his hand away, my ear, I mean, that night, everything I heard about that man had changed forever. They had a mock trial for him. The whole night was just set up to condemn him. And he didn't say a word. He just felt sorry for us. There was the sentencing, there was Pilate, the crucifixion, and then there was an earthquake. And then the veil. I was in the temple. I was in the temple when the veil was ripped in half. Do you know what that means? I mean, even I knew what that meant. God had invited us all in. The unapproachable God was now approachable. God was on the move.